I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. My name is Sister Domitila, and I belong to the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary. And I'm stationed in Phoenix, Arizona. Originally, I come from Finland. That's why I have an accent. And our headquarters are in Germany. And Betty was part of our family. In Phoenix, Arizona, she lived with us for about 10 years in the 70s or 80s. And she just always was a part of our family. And she would come, I think, almost every year to spend time with us because we were so connected spiritually and just belonging together. So I would like to share a few, or have been asked to share a few words about Betty and what I experienced with her. And I think Betty was just, she was such a child of the Father. She experienced the Heavenly Father in a special way, and maybe some of it she picked up at Canaan in the desert, because we walked the way of faith, and I saw the letter she had written there on the wall by her picture. It ends with, "This is my happiness, God is my Father, and I am his child." And that was one of Mother Basilea's sayings, and we sing that too a lot. So Betty had wonderful testimonies to share, and she was such a good storyteller. I think all of you would have heard her tell some of the stories about the children or how she experienced God as her Father. And our friends were all just taken in. When Betty started sharing stories, nobody wanted her to stop. It was just beautiful. She had a special gift for that. And like I said, she experienced many instances of the Father's provision. And I would like to share one of the last ones I was allowed to experience with Betty. She had been told she had to move out of her apartment in January, and this was a big burden for her. And actually, 2 weeks ago today, I was here in Texas. We held a retreat for friends outside of Fort Worth, and I had a long talk with Betty, and she told me about this concern about her moving. And so we prayed together because I said, "Betty, you are such a child of the Father. You always experience how the Father answers you and takes care of you. Let's pray that for your 80th birthday, he will give you that as a special birthday gift." And she had some requirements or wishes for this place, that it would be just a perfect place, and she would be able to live there for a long time and not have to move so soon again. And she had one special wish that I did not quite understand, but she said, "I want to be able to see the sky." And I said, "Well, can't you see the sky out?" "I want to be able to see the sky." And so we prayed together, and knowing how she experienced God as the provider and the caretaker through many of her friends too. But did he answer her perfectly? She will, it's a perfect place. Oh, excuse me. She will not have to move again. She can stay forever. And can she see the sky? She can see the sky much more than she would have been able to see from any earthly apartment or home. This last year was a difficult year for Betty. And at some point she said it was one of the most difficult ones. And she was in a hole right before the retreat. And I am so glad that she had this time of retreat with our friends, because afterwards she wrote and said, now this was only today, 2 weeks ago, just a few days before she passed. Well, she wrote that the weekend lifted her from a deep hole to balance and recovery. And we sing a lot on our retreats, and this touched Betty's heart very much. And so on Monday when I was back in Phoenix, I got the email from Betty saying, I am so happy and I keep singing. And every time I wake up in the night, I sing those songs from the retreat. The songs really lifted her spirit, and I thought it's so beautiful to balance and recovery from whatever hole she had been in. And then on Wednesday, I still talked with her, and she had lost or misplaced some of the songs. And she said, I need them, I need them, I need to keep singing them. So I emailed them to her right away, and so she would not have to have any pause with her singing. She just could keep on singing. And I am so comforted that Betty was in a happy state, so relieved, so singing to the Lord, praising the Lord, and when he took her home. And looking back, I think the retreat in a way was a preparation for what was to come just a few days later, because on Saturday night we had a heaven festival. We like to celebrate heaven, looking forward what is to come, what we can expect. Our life on earth is not the main thing. The eternal life is the main thing. So we was a little foreshadowing of the reality of heaven, how we are washed by the blood and clothed in the robe of righteousness, invited to enter the heaven's gates and be in his presence and worship him. It was a beautiful celebration, and during the time, a group of ladies were singing this beautiful old song, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your voice and sing Hosanna, Hosanna to our King. And because we had sang a very high set song before, the keyboard was set down 2 tones, and so it was really a bit low for this Jerusalem song. But even that seemed to be a mistake, I think was extra for Betty. Because Betty, when this was sung, she just stood up, raised her hands, and sang with all her heart, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King. And she afterwards thanked especially that it was set low, because this way we were all able to sing along. And I think it's just like God had even these small details he had prepared, especially for Betty. It was like a rehearsal for what happened a few days later when she actually entered heaven's gates. And I'd like to say one more thing, and that is how Betty always had the longing of to have a place to belong, a real home. And that was very deep in her heart. And I remember 2 or 3 years ago, she shared with me how she had discovered the song, My Shepherd Will Supply My Needs. And I think we will sing that later in the service. And she loved especially the last line, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. And she took hold of that. Heaven was from then on her home that she reached out for. And I don't know about you, but just about every letter I received from Betty after that was signed, Walking Toward Home. And that is something that we can all take hold of and follow Betty in taking hold of that heavenly goal, walking toward home. Today was supposed to be Betty's 80th birthday party. And she was so much looking forward to that. And there was a group who had planned a party for her. And on Wednesday, before she passed away, on Friday, she still called us at Canaan in the Desert and said, I found the perfect gift. Won't it be perfect to give to all those who come to my party? It was keeping in touch with God. We had talked about this at the retreat, and she had read it through, and she wanted to give it to each of the guests on her party. And so we added some more, and so we have 175 copies, so please take a copy as a last gift from Betty. This was her wish, and this is now not her birthday party, this is her life, celebrating her life. And so if I can just end with one short, on page 70, you will find a beautiful prayer. Loving Father, thank you, because this day tells me that my life is a little closer to its goal of being with you in your heavenly glory for all eternity. Thank you, loving Father, for guiding me like a ship to its eternal haven. There in heaven, my soul will rejoice, supremely happy to walk on streets of gold in your city and to worship at your throne, my heart beholding you, the one I love. And there she's allowed to be now with the one she loved. And you can read the whole prayer. I only read one paragraph. Thank you very much.
My name is Sarah Nunes, and I am blessed to have known Betty for most of my life. She would introduce me to others by saying, I've known her since she was 9. Betty and my sister went to high school together, and they were college roommates and lived together their first year out of college. At some point during this time, I think Betty adopted me as a younger sister. Some of my earliest memories are of Betty. I remember a romantic moonlight sail on Lake Travis with one of her boyfriends. I don't really know why I was on that cruise, but I'm certain her suitor was not happy with this 9-year-old tagging along. Included in these memories are a lifetime of Thanksgivings and Christmases shared with my mother and father and other family members. When I was 22, I attended a Bill Gothard seminar and committed my life to Christ. I visited Betty at that time, and she took me under wing, mentoring me in my faith. Later, she introduced me to the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary. I visited Betty in Phoenix when she was living at Canaan in the Desert with the sisters, and it was through the Sisters of Mary that Betty learned to truly live by faith and in obedience to the Father. She told me when she first met the sisters that she wanted to be just like them. She wanted to be filled with the love of Jesus and to follow him without compromise. The Lord implanted in my mind a word thought from the moment I learned of Betty's death. This word has been continually with me in the days since. The word that keeps coming to my mind is friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. And Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I think of Betty's friend of 75 years. They were next door neighbors as children and began praying together when they were 5 years old. What a rich history of friendship. I think of Betty's birthday friends who met to celebrate the birthday of the month. I think of Betty's many friends from Regent School, from Redeemer Presbyterian Church, friends she knew in high school and college, friends from her early professional life, friends from the Sisters of Mary and her Canaan friends. In each one of these people, Betty invested her life. She continued to maintain those relationships throughout the years, and these relationships were precious to her. And to her All Saints, friends, and family, this was her church home, and she loved you. My mom and dad unofficially adopted Betty, I think, when she was in college. My mom had a special place in her heart for Betty and understood how much she needed a close family. Shortly after my father died in 1988, Betty moved back to Austin. As two single ladies, she and mom's friendship became even closer. They spoke by phone every day and often went out to dinner together. They attended social events, which they might not have attended as a single person going alone. And later, when mom moved to the ranch, Betty continued to call her every day without fail, and she visited often. Mother looked forward to those phone calls and visits. The wonderful thing about Christian friendships is that they last for eternity. And I know that Mom and Betty are having a great time, talking on the phone, going out to dinner, singing, celebrating, and I'm not sure what else they do up there, but I know that they're doing it in joy. However important these earthly friendships, even more important, Betty was a friend of God, a child of the King. Proverbs 22:11 says, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the King as his friend." Most of you are familiar with Betty's stories of God's faithfulness in her life, how he provided for her in the most miraculous of ways. The Heavenly Father did this because the King was her friend. Betty had been struggling the past year or two. She had some health issues, but she continued to celebrate the Lord Jesus, demonstrating his love by investing her life into the lives of others. Recently, when the prospect of having to move came, I think it was just a mountain too high. I can just hear Betty saying, "Lord Jesus, I will do whatever you ask of me, but you will have to do it. I don't have the strength to do it myself." I believe the Lord answered by saying, "Don't worry, Betty, I have it all in hand." God gently lifted her out of this life into the next, out of this last trial without suffering, without sickness, because of his love for her. Psalm 25:14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known his covenant with him." God has made his covenant with Betty complete. Betty kept a daily prayer journal diary for much of her life. And in her last entry, dated October 30th, 2018, Betty writes, "Leaning on the everlasting arms." This was her life, leaning on the everlasting arms of her Father, her Savior, and her friend, Jesus. Thank you.
A reading from Isaiah Chapter 54. "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. A reading from Hebrews. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The word of the Lord.
I think you'll agree those readings are very resplendent of Betty. So too our gospel reading, which comes from John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you always have me." The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Since Betty's death just over a week ago, so many stories have been shared about her. Stories about her belly laugh, stories about her fanny pack and her sunglasses on her head while she was wearing her regular glasses, about how quick she was to correct you, about how quick she was to pray for you and quick also to sing to you. And this story of Mary and what she does here in John 12, it reminds me of Betty. And it raises a question that I know that Betty asked throughout her life, which is, what does God want from me? What does he really want? I want to try and answer that question as well as reflect upon Betty by looking at this passage. Just two angles. One, Mary's gift. Then also Jesus' interpretation of her gift. So first of all, Mary's gift. The setting of this story is Bethany. It's immediately after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus has died, and Jesus interrupts the funeral, a gathering very much like the one we're at right now. Jesus interrupts it, raises Lazarus from the dead, and obviously they celebrate. And Betty, as you well know, loved good parties. I reread all of my emails from Betty this past week, and there were a lot. And I loved my correspondence with her. One was right after we had our capital campaign party on the lawn at St. Gabriel's. And she wrote me immediately afterward. The title of the email was "The Celebration!" Exclamation point. And she wrote very briefly, "What a celebration. To have all together was really refreshing and encouraging. Please, let's have a get-together like this annually. Everyone I spoke to really enjoyed it." She was always angling for a good party. And this celebration here in John chapter 12 is very similar to how Jesus began his ministry. Back in John chapter 2, at this wedding in Cana of Galilee, we're told that Jesus excessively and gratuitously turned between 150 to 180 gallons of water into wine, revealing himself to be the host of the party. And here at this celebration, something similar happens. The beginning of the Gospel of John begins with a party, and it ends with a resurrection, with Lazarus's resurrection. The second half of the book of John begins with a party, this party, and it ends with Jesus's resurrection. And at both of the parties, at the beginning and here, Jesus is the reason for the joy. And here also, just like all of that wine gets poured out at the very beginning of the gospel, all of Mary's perfume gets poured out because of Jesus, because he's there, and because he's present, and he is reason enough to pour everything out. And another connection between what we just read and this wedding party in Cana is that Jesus alone looked at the 150 to 180 gallons of wine at the beginning of the gospel and saw his own blood. He alone knew that in order to restore the life and the joy that everyone was experiencing there, that the wine of his own blood would have to be poured out. So at that first party in the Gospel of John, he sat alone in the midst of everyone else's joy, alone sipping the cup of a coming sorrow. And here, I think something similar is happening. He's interrupted the funeral, a party ensues, but he still sips a cup of coming sorrow. He alone knows what's about to happen, except for Mary. She seems to also to know. She gets it. She understands. She knows what is coming because somehow she knows that in order for Jesus to have brought her brother out of the tomb, Jesus was going to have to substitute himself and move into death and in the tomb in order for not only Lazarus, but everyone to come forth from the grave. And so she does this unimaginable and inexplicable act of pouring out this perfume and washing Jesus' feet with it. And there's a couple of reasons why I think she does this. One, very simply, she wants Jesus to know that he's not alone. He is not alone in his sorrow at this party, that she knows, and she's with him in his sadness and in his trouble. And in that way, Mary is a gift to Jesus. Now think about that. Mary here is a gift from God the Father to God the Son, because even Jesus, God in human form, even he needed at least one other person to be present with him in the midst of his sorrow in order that he might endure it. Which means that even for Jesus, Genesis 2:18 is true. That it is not good to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And Mary here is that suitable helper for Jesus. And so often, Betty was that one other person that one other person for so many of us, for all of us, that suitable helper. In one of Betty's last emails to me, we were talking about friendship. And she wrote, "One of the things I've learned is that the closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to each other, not the reverse." She drew close to you all in the midst of your sorrow because she was already so intimately close to Jesus. That's why she was able to do so. Betty often wrote me after a sermon. She did this especially when I first became senior pastor. I think because she knew that I needed encouragement in my new calling, and she wanted me to know that at least someone was listening and someone was paying attention to what I was saying. And so she often wrote me. And one Sunday afternoon, after I had spoken of my grandmother's death, she wrote this to me. She said, "I'm so sorry for your grandmother's untimely death, Tim. You must have loved her very much. You know what I do? Don't check too closely with me on scripture here, but if someone I love is in heaven, and I want them to know something that I did not tell them while they were here or only realized after their death, I just ask Jesus to tell them for me. I'm sure that he does too. I think the veil between life and death is simply that, a veil. After all, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and I think that part of that cloud consists of those I know. So I ask Jesus to tell them things for me. Why not?" So quintessential Betty. Betty wanted me to know that I wasn't alone in my sorrow over my grandmother's death, that she at least was there with me in it. And I'm not the only one that she drew near to like that. All of you probably have stories just like that. But please also know that you, in so many ways, were that one other person to her so many times when she needed at least one other person in order to endure that which she needed to endure. Another reason why Mary here, I think, in John 12 pours out all the perfume on Jesus is to display her recognition of what it cost Jesus to do what he was about to do and what it had already cost him to bring her brother Lazarus back from the dead. She knew somehow that it was going to cost Jesus everything. Judas, you notice here in verse 5, says that the ointment or the perfume that she pours out could have been sold for 300 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage for a day laborer. So for a Jewish person who worked every day except for the Sabbath, this would have been 1 year's salary. And they didn't have liquid assets back then. They had all of their wealth consisting in physical assets. So things like coins and crops and livestock, spices and oil or perfume. And so someone had to work very hard and very long for what she breaks open and pours out. Maybe it was Mary who worked hard for it. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe this was a family heirloom. We don't know, but what we know is that this was Mary's most valuable and most precious possession, and she breaks it open and she pours all of it out. It wouldn't have simply represented some of her wealth. It would have represented all of her wealth. Actually, it would have been all of her wealth, and not just hers, but her entire family's. Lazarus's wealth and Martha's wealth, and she takes it. She takes her everything. She breaks it open and she pours it out and she washes Jesus' feet with it. And as you know, foot washing was a despised task. In the ancient world, it was the task only suitable for a slave. And with this act and with that perfume, Mary was saying to everyone that there is no gift too costly. There is no act of devotion too lowly or too humble to give to Jesus in thankful recognition of everything that he was going to give to her and to them. And friends, if Betty were here, I think she would want me to tell you that following Jesus will cost you. She knew that very well. She knew that we are not in control of our lives or of the world around us or of other people's lives in the world. And she knew that part of what following Jesus would cost you was the illusion of being in control or the attempts of trying to be in control. Several years ago when we were about to move or trying to move into this church building, we had many delays. It was disappointing to all of us. We didn't get in for Easter, and then we didn't get in for VBS, and I had to write email after email to the church telling the church that we weren't going to be able to make it in. And after one of them, she wrote and she said, "Thanks for letting us know, Tim. We are not in control. He is. And that is enough. And it is best. It is the truth. He knows. He cares. And we can trust him. Yes, even and perhaps especially in this. I see it as the Lord speaking to us and telling us that he's in control of all saints from the very beginning of our new adventure in our new building. What an encouragement and reassurance of his presence and that he is at the helm. This just kind of struck me as you unfolded the change in our plans. May our trust grow as a church, as we try to follow the one who will show us the way if we listen. May we more clearly know just who is in control and that he wants to be, thankfully. I know that you already know this. Thanks for listening. Here we go, Betty. She always had a way of slipping her little sermonettes in and then pretending that they weren't a sermon, but they were. Betty most especially beautifully lived out everything that I just read to you from her and her singleness, her lifelong singleness. Throughout all of her years at All Saints, Betty was a significant influence on the lives of all of our young single women here, and not just the single women at our church, but even those who had been abandoned or those who had been divorced or those who felt alone and abandoned within their marriage. And many stories have been shared over the past week. This is one from one of our young single women at All Saints. She writes, I went to lunch with Betty just a few years ago when I was feeling particularly lonely in singleness. I asked her what she did when she felt lonely, and she said, well, I just talked to Jesus. I asked her if that was hard for her to feel his presence enough to talk with him, and she paused and said, no. I stared back at her, and she just smiled back at me. She encouraged me to always seek after him and that he is with me in my loneliness. He's right there. She also told me to make friends, to embrace my life and community in the church, and to reach out in love to others. I pray I can follow her advice as well as her example. Her faithful, joyful presence in church was infectious. You just knew when Betty was in the building, and you just couldn't help but smile when you saw her. It's true. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas once said that it is the single Christian who reminds the church continually of what we will all be when Christ's kingdom comes in full. Because as Jesus said in the Gospels, when the kingdom comes in full, we'll be like the angels, no longer given and received in marriage. We will, in other words, be single. We will cease being husbands and wives, and we will all be brothers and sisters only. And that will be our eternal familial relationship. One father, one elder brother, all brothers and sisters, and all a part collectively of the singular bride of Christ. And Betty lived that. All single Christians, Betty in particular, are witnesses and reminders of us, of that to us. And she did it so beautifully and so wonderfully, so joyfully. And let me end here with Jesus' interpretation of Mary's act. Because in both Matthew and Mark's account in this event, and this is one of the few accounts that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, by the way. Matthew and Mark both add the comment that Jesus saying, truly I say to you that whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has been done will be told in memory of her. That is a huge promise. And I wonder how it's possible that whenever and to whomever the story of Jesus is told in the whole world, how is it possible that Mary and what she has done is woven into that telling? And I guess we could say that Mary's act has been written down in the canonical gospels and the entire New Testament, and her story has gone out through the entire world, and so she has gone out through the entire world, and I think that's part of it. But more so, I think Jesus is saying that anytime who he is and what he has done is spoken of and proclaimed, what Mary has done is being told. Because what Mary does here is what Jesus did. It is what God the Father did with Jesus. What Mary does with the perfume is what God the Father did with God the Son. Because God the Father took his most precious and most valued person and possession. He took God the Son. He took him from heaven. He gave him to us on earth and he broke him. He broke his body open and he shed his blood that his blood might be poured out upon us and anoint us so that we might be forgiven of our sins and so that the very life of God, the very presence of the Holy Spirit might be poured out upon us through Christ's own broken open body. what Mary did with her jar of perfume upon Jesus, God the Father did with God the Son and God the Spirit upon us. And so what does God want from us? Our passage, and I know Betty, would say, what God the Father wants of us is everything. He wants everything because he has already given everything to us. Nothing is too costly for God to make you his child. And Betty knew this, and she cherished this. In fact, Sister Domitilla already mentioned the song that we're about to sing, My Shepherd Will Supply My Needs. She already pointed out that last verse, speaking about no more a stranger, no longer a guest, but like a child, a home. You all opened your homes to Betty, and she loved you for it. But there was always a part of Betty that felt as though she never truly and fully belonged, that she never had a home of her own or a family that she was fully and completely a part of. And so those words were especially poignant and important for her. As Sister Domitilla said, she signed her emails walking toward home. On her many emails that she wrote to me, she signed off one of his children, ... as you are too, Tim. The last story I'll share about Betty with you was written by Teresa Cavazos, who just read for you a moment ago. And she writes that Betty was the best storyteller. The moment she said she had a story to share, our ears perked up and our hearts opened wide. Recently, during our Women's Wednesday evening group, Betty, in her unassuming way, said, I have a story to tell you. We were discussing how God, in his infinite mercy, gives us gifts beyond our imagination. Betty told us about the time she was retiring from Regents. She had saved some money, but not much, and she wondered how she was going to live after the money was used. She said she was looking out the window, taking in the scenery of Regents, and reflecting on her time there. It was then that she had a visitor. A father came to visit and told Betty that she had been the topic of a conversation while he and his wife were folding clothes. They had decided to support Betty financially for the rest of her life. Upon hearing those words, she said she was speechless, literally speechless. She never dreamed of God providing for her in such a miraculous way. We were all just as speechless as we listened to her tell her miraculous story. Not too long after she shared this story, she told us that her landlord was selling her condominium and she was going to have to move. The whole idea of looking for a place to live, leaving the home that she had known for 15 plus years and packing was more than overwhelming. She shared how she felt great anxiety, despair, and loneliness, even though we were there to support her. I know that moving causes great stress for anyone and can only imagine how much more stressful for someone who was nearly 80 years old. Our hearts were heavy with Betty. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, said, you don't need to look for a home. You don't need to pack. I've come to take you to your perfect home with me. I imagined her sitting at home and reflecting upon her time in her condo like she did when she was looking out the window at Regents. And then God walked in, like the Father walked into Regents that day, and he carried her home. We're about to pray. We're going to end our time celebrating Betty's life with prayer. And I want to end my homily with her words about prayer. I read them yesterday at the burial. And this is one of the emails that she wrote to me after one of my sermons. And she said, Tim, dear Tim, thanks for your sermon. Very encouraging. Even a prayer booklet to help us get on the boat in the Psalms. We created a prayer booklet that we were handing out to everyone to help them pray the Psalms for the summer. Not just to talk about it, but to do it. I plan to use it through the summer, for one. My prayer is that the congregation will be captivated with prayer, spoken or sung. I think it was Martin Luther who said that prayer sung is three times stronger, but spoken or sung, we will benefit from having done it. When you think about it, prayer is where the action and power is. We are talking to the Lord who made heaven and earth, and he wants us to talk with him. Really, imagine that. Consider, he even invites us to ask, to pour out our hearts to him. He is a very present help in trouble, and he wants to help. Yes, even more than you want to help your boys or Alyssa, and I know that you want to help them. We have a God who hears and answers prayer. Sometimes in the most astonishing ways, very particular and personal. It is a way to strengthen and to build our faith. Along with prayer, we need to recognize when he answers, even in the smallest ways, and to thank him, to be grateful. Oddly, thankfulness helps us to become more aware of his answers. I'm going to read that again. Oddly, thankfulness helps us to become more aware of his answers. And so it grows exponentially. Tim, I am so encouraged. Thank you. It is a new world opening up before us Presbyterians. Yahoo! See her saying Yahoo. Thanks for listening to my sermon that your sermon motivated. With a rejoicing heart, Betty. Amen. Thanks be to God for Betty and for her life. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do give you great thanks for your kindness to our friend, your child, your daughter, your friend, Betty. Father, we pray that you would bless and keep her. We pray that you would bless and keep us, even as we give thanks to you for her and for her life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.